I'm pretty excited. I love this moment in the service. I love this moment when I get to join you in listening to God and His Word for us as a people and as a community. And today, we get to do that in 2 Samuel. So if you wanted to follow along, if you want to have that, you know, kind of that tactile experience with your own Bible or a pew Bible nearby, we'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We've been following this story that God's telling us across the Old Testament of how He is rescuing His world, of how He is bringing order into the chaos that's been sown into the world by human rebellion, how He's not content to let the world kind of stay like this forever. But He has acted, He has made promises, He has formed a new people, Israel, He's given them a land to live in, and now He's raised up a king who is leading them forward. And so that brings me to a question that I want to ask as we get ready to listen to what God says in His Word. And that question is this: what does God think makes a good leader? Now, maybe you noticed this. It's an election year. I don't know if you picked up on that. It's out there. Super Tuesday is on the horizon, and it's not going to be too much longer before it's November. And we are choosing who we want to be leading our country. And as believers, as people who are trying to follow Jesus, this should be important to us as we consider who that person is. Because God understands how the world works, and if God understands how the world works, then He probably has a pretty good take on what it means to lead well. And as we choose who we want leading our country and making influences and decisions and choices that impact us and future years and future generations, we can care about this and ask this question of the Bible. Now, it's important for another reason. Even if it wasn't an election year, and even if we didn't have a decision like that on the horizon, I think, and I was going to take this a different direction this morning, but while we were worshiping, this was the different thought that came to me. I think that we are all trying to be the leader that we crave. You know, we have a vision inside of ourselves of what that good leader is, and we are trying to be that leader because we want the autonomy that comes with that leadership, want the control that comes with that leadership. We want the benefits of being the person in charge on some level or another. Not all of us want to be CEOs, for sure. But we do like that seat where we get to call the shots as it impacts us and the people around us. And the flip side of that is, sometimes we navigate life through fear because we're afraid the wrong person's in charge. Like, the wrong leader's out there. And so we're scouring our options. You know, which YouTuber is going to be the person who leads me into the better health lifestyle? Which person runs the podcast that has the insights that are going to lead me forward into a better way of living, and they, you know, they could fix the problems that I see around me? And so we're all looking for the good leader, and in a sense, we're all wanting to be the leader, but this story draws us to a truth about what God is doing in this world that actually bumps up against those impulses. On one hand, they're not bad necessarily, but He has more for us than just wanting to be the good leader and looking everywhere and anywhere for the good leader. And we're going to consider this by looking at the story of a guy named David. David is the second king in Israel's history, so he's not the first one, but he is the second one. And his story spans about 39 chapters. So if I give 1 minute per chapter to David's story, we'll be here for 39 minutes, right? That does not include all the songs he wrote about his relationship with God and the responsibility of being the king that God chose and his heartbeat for the people of Israel in relationship with God and the ebb and flow of his emotions and his walk with God. That would take us an additional, I don't even know how long. So instead what we'll do is we'll look at a snapshot, a moment in David's life, a moment that is deeply connected to the great story that God's telling and actually makes sense of why he gets so much airtime in the Bible. That's a lot of airtime. David's a key figure. He's a key figure for a reason. And we'll ask our question, what does God think makes a good leader? So, 2 Samuel chapter 7, Let's take a look, starting in verse 8. Now go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture and selected you to be the leader of my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. Now I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth. And skipping down just a little bit to verse 11. Furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name. And I will secure his royal throne forever. I will be his father. He will be my son. If he sins, I will correct and discipline him with the rod, like any father would do. But my favor will not be taken from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time. Your throne will be secure forever. So Nathan went back to David and told him everything the Lord had said in this vision. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and prayed, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And how, sovereign Lord, in addition to everything else, you speak of giving your servant a lasting dynasty? Do you deal with everyone this way, O sovereign Lord?" We pray with me over the word of God. Jesus, thank you for speaking to us this morning. Thank you for sending your spirit to us as we gather. And Lord, we acknowledge that we are gathering before you in your presence as your people to listen to you. And so open up our hearts to be ready. May your words land and stick and encourage and challenge. And may anything else be forgotten. Please remove distractions and may our hearts be focused on what you would have for us. We worship and love you. And we come in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're asking the question, what does God think makes a good leader? And I'll bet that after reading that long text, we still don't quite yet have an answer, right? It didn't exactly tell us what God says makes a good leader. We have some themes in there that probably are related. You know, David is a leader, and God is certainly talking about kingship, and kingship requires leadership, right? But it doesn't actually say what God says makes a good leader. And there's actually a reason for that. It's because that's not the point. Now, I'm not supposed to tell you that it's not the point, if it's my point. But it isn't. The point of this text is to tell us what God is doing at this moment in time with his people. How God is bringing his people to a place where he's going to restore the world. That's what this text is about. And we're paying attention to that story as we go through it. And it's almost like if we start off by asking a question and then jumping in, it's kind of like if two people are talking and you come in and you barge into that conversation, you're like, I just want to ask a question real quick. It's a little rude, right? Like when you jump into a conversation, you probably should pause for a second, understand what's going on, and then when it's appropriate, you ask your question. And that's what I'm hoping we get to do this morning. We'll wrestle with the text a little bit and we'll see what's actually going on here, and then we'll be able to draw an inference to consider what does it mean to be a good leader? What does God think it means to be a good leader? But we're going to start with the story, and we're going to start with asking what's actually going on. And the answer to that is in the characters. So first off, you've got a guy named David. David's the king of Israel. He's the second king. He's introduced to us as the servant of God. So he is sort of under the leadership of God, but he's in leadership over the people of God. David is a good guy. Like, he is sort of a hero. He's a heroic character in the Bible. And his kingdom has been established now for a little while. So that's David. And then you've got Nathan. Nathan shows up a little bit later on the story, and we realize that Nathan is the guy talking. He's the person speaking to David. He's the one who carries the words of God to the king. He's what we call a prophet. And as a prophet of God, he doesn't say what he wants to say. He says what God wants to say. And our third character in the story is God. God is the one who sort of making all of this move forward. It's his ideas, it's his words, it's his blessing. So when we put all those things together, what we have going on in the story is God choosing to bless his king David and sending that message through his prophet. And if we were to sum up that blessing, it would be this in verse 16. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. The Lord is blessing David and all of David's family by saying, I want you here. I want you to continue here, and I'm going to make sure that that happens. Other places in the promise, he says, I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to defend you. I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to do all these different things. And your children will be like my children. Your son one day is going to build a house for me where I get to live with my people. It's a pretty incredible promise. And it's really important to the greater story of the Bible because up until now, we've been waiting for someone in particular to fulfill the promises that God has made about how he's going to rescue the world. And we've been looking and we've been checking to see, is the next character that person? Ah, it wasn't him. What about this character? And no, it wasn't him either. What about David? Well, it turns out it's not him either. God's still doing something, but now, for the first time ever, that promise has been narrowed down to the line of the kings. And God's plan for this hero who's coming to fix everything is that he is going to be a king who reigns and rules over his people, but he does it in a way that brings God close to them. And the temple is built, and God lives with them. And he will be like a son to God, and God will be like his father. And so from this point forward in the story, we're paying really close attention to the children of David specifically, because the promise is with them that this heroic figure is going to come from this family line. That's what's going on. God is making a covenant with David. He's making a relationship with David established, and he's putting words to it. He's making a promise to David, and he's blessing him. Still, we don't have an answer to the question, though, what makes a good leader? To consider that, I thought we could look at David's last thought. He responds to this blessing in an appropriate way where he says thank you, and he's worshiping God, and he's in awe of God, and he finishes it up by saying, he doesn't finish. This is actually just the beginning of his prayer, I should say that. But do you deal with everyone this way, O sovereign Lord? Now, that's a rhetorical question, meaning David knows the answer to that question is no. Obviously, God doesn't handle everybody this way. Like, he's never said that I get to be king and that my family gets to be seated on his throne forever, right? And that's not true for anybody in this room. But he does treat David this way. And David's pondering this, he's wondering this, he's reflecting on this as he speaks to God. And in a general sense, of course, he knows the answer. But actually, in a more specific sense, there's a reason why David knows absolutely, definitively, for sure, no, God doesn't treat everyone this way. And it's because God mentions within the blessing this previous figure. Up in verse 15, but my favor will not be taken from him. This is the son that's promised, the king. The way that I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Saul's the first king in Israel's history. If you want a deep dive, a bio on him, you could actually go to our previous sermon. Last week, Pastor Jeff talked about him. You can check that out on our YouTube page. I'm not going to do a deep dive, but because he's referenced right here, it's worthwhile for us to consider what actually happened with Saul. Because Saul is not treated the same way that David was treated. Saul was the first king of Israel, and he wasn't David's dad, which already tells us something. He didn't get a dynasty. He didn't get the promise that his children would be on the throne forever. In fact, the throne was taken away from his family. And David had Saul had a decent start. He looked like a king, and he started acting like a king until he got fearful and impatient. And when that happened, there was a battle laid out in front of him, and he needed God's blessing, but he didn't have it, and he overstepped what he was supposed to do as king, to try to force God's hand and force a blessing into the situation. God called him out for it. He said, this is not okay. What are you doing? And Saul's reaction was rationalizing his behavior. No, I'm just being pious. I'm just religious. I love you so much, and I need your blessing, and I want you. I would never do anything without your blessing. Like, how could you really hold me accountable for this? And he blamed others. He's like, if you're going to be angry with somebody, yeah, the people were the one who were ready to run away. Be angry with the people. I mean, I'm just being your king. I'm just like, you know, I have to do something here, so I did the best I could. Or if you want to be angry with somebody, I mean, Saul, your prophet was late. You know, if he'd been on time, none of this would have happened. So, hate to be him right now. And God looks at this, and he says, I do not want this sort of leader as the king of my people. I don't want this sort of character, this sort of integrity in my king. So God took the kingdom from Saul's family. And my observation is that he did it for the same reason that he actually gives the kingdom to David's family. God was passionate about making sure that the right king was on the throne. And so he took the kingdom from Saul. And it's because of that same passion that God made sure that David's family stayed on the throne. God is committed to giving a good king to Israel, not a poor one, not the type of king who throws the people under the bus to get out of a sticky situation, not the type of king who won't own up to his issues. God's looking for something else, a king with good character and good leadership skills. And this points us in the direction of our question, doesn't it? If we want to know what it is that God sees as a good leader, then if we can figure out the reason that God blesses David, we'll have an answer. God blesses David because he's the right stuff for a king. God takes the kingdom from Saul because he's the wrong stuff. So what is it that inspires, that invites, that draws God into this moment where he graciously blesses David? Let's figure that out. We do that by going to the beginning of our story, verse 1. When King David was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies, the king summoned Nathan the prophet. Look, David said, I'm living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of God is out there in a tent. Nathan replied to the king, go ahead. And do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you. I love this little story. So essentially what you got is David sitting in his palace, and he's enjoying the sort of the fruits and the benefits of being the king. That's awesome. That's great. That's fine. He's got this cool place to live, but he starts thinking. And as he's thinking, he's like, you know, if we blew out this wall, we could have a great view to the Mediterranean Sea in our four-season porch over here. That's not, nah, I'm just kidding. He wasn't thinking that. What he was actually thinking about was how the upcoming weekend he could have a party, and he's been vibing with Joab recently, and so if he could have him come on over, they could have a good time. No. He's up late thinking about this thing that's troubling his heart. He's like, I live in a palace. I'm just a guy. God lives in a tent, goat skins and linen. That doesn't seem right. Why do I have so much honor given to me when there's almost no honor in the form of a house, at least, that's been given to God? What are people going to think when they come into my palace and they see the designs and the woodwork and they sit down and ask me their questions and I rule? And then when they go to the temple and there's no woodwork and it's just this sheet, I'm not okay with this. And so David throws the ice cream to the side and the pistachios, and he calls out and he says, Nathan, I need you to come and talk to me. Here's what I'm thinking. I want to build God a house. Presumably what he's saying is, I want to build a house that's more glorious than mine. I want God to have more honor in the place he lives than the place where I live. I want God exalted, and I want to make much of him, and I want all of Israel to see that. So it's really obvious when they come and visit their king, they're like, well, that's cool, but when they come and visit God, that's another level. And I got to imagine Nathan He's like, yeah, go for it. And then he's walking home that night, and he's like, God, thank you. Love the fact that we've got a king like this who wants to worship you, wants to make much of you, wants everybody to see you, and it's going to be so cool. Oh, I'm sorry, what was that? You want me to, and go back and tell him, okay, sure, I can do that. That's fine. Nathan turns around, and he has a new vision, a new word from God, and he goes to David, and he says, David, awkward, God actually doesn't want you to build him a house. He says he doesn't want a house. He says he doesn't need a house. He never asked you to do that. But he does want to build your house. And he wants to bless you. He wants to make your family sit on the throne of his people forever. And one day one of your kids will get to build that house. And everything that we just read. I think the thing that jumps off the story at us, the text at us, is that God is blessing David in response to, because David is leveraging his leadership. He's using his leadership in this pursuit of making much of God. He's like, it's all about God. And I want Israel to know that their identity is all about God. And I want Israel to see that more so than a king, God is their king. He's the center of it all. And I'm going to do everything I can to make that possible. Even as I make this decision, I want to put God in the center of it by asking his prophet for permission. Because it's all about him. And it is this that God responds to and says, yes. Yes, forever. Yes. This is the king that I want on the throne of my people. What does God think makes a good king? Someone who will lead God's people to him. This is why David is such an important part of our story. Because generations later, a son is going to be born into his family. A son who will fulfill all those promises and sit on the throne of God's people forever. And if there's anything that is true about this coming son, it is that he leads God's people to God. That is what Jesus does. He came and he said stuff like, everything I say is what the Father's saying to me. So if you want to hear the Father, listen to me. He's trying to lead people to God. Everything I do is the stuff that I've seen the Father doing, so I just have to follow him. Why? Because I want you to see what the Father is up to. He's leading people to God. And his whole mission was to live this life that shows us what it looks like to be in right relationship with God, that sets this example for us, but gives us a taste of the power of what of God present in his people, the power of God's kingdom and the resolution that he's leading the world towards. And then he goes to a cross and he takes us with him and he takes all of the barrier between us and God and he nails it to that cross. All of our rebellion, all of our sin, all of our failure, all of our antagonism against God, he nails it there. He dies there so that we can continue the story and follow Jesus to the grave, dying with him, but being raised to life again with him, now as the children of God who have been led into God's presence. This is the one who sits on the throne of God's people, fulfilling the promises made to David, King Jesus. That's what this is about. That's the point. But we can still ask our question. What does God think makes a great leader or a good leader? And answering that as closely to the text as I can, it would be this. A great leader is someone who prioritizes God in their leadership. And that can look a couple different ways. You know, on one hand, that could look like this one friend I have who he's a manager in a company, and so he's known for the fact that someday he's going to ask you out to lunch, and you're going to get the story. His story about how he met God and how he knows God. He'll pay for the lunch. It won't be on company time. But he's going to talk to you about who his God is. He got in a little bit of trouble for that. Maybe some of you can imagine why. But that was his passion, and that's what he used his leadership for, was to bring people to God. Now, other people do that in other creative ways. They let God influence every level of their leadership. What are God's priorities? Well, those will become my priorities. How does God treat people? That'll become how I treat people. And as that influences their leadership, people become intrigued with not just this leader, but the person behind their leadership, the God behind their leadership. And they draw people to God by putting him central in their leadership. Now, I will also say this. If I was going to answer this question, this is about the most Christian way to answer that question I possibly could, right? Like, this is super Christian. And maybe when I raise the question of, like, let's process leadership, we're hoping for some sort of maybe a little bit more general or more principled answer. I want to be real careful with this. People get doctorates in offering answers to these sorts of questions. I don't have any of those, okay? So take it with a grain of salt. But as we study the scriptures and we consider what God is saying makes a good leader, if we try to infer out of this a principle for the way we should lead, I think we can get to this without twisting the text at all. A leader that God says is a good leader is one who pursues the greatest flourishing of his people. Why is it that David was up late that night thinking about the temple versus his palace? Because he believed with every fiber of his being that the greatest flourishing of the people that he was responsible for was knowing their God and seeing him as great and magnificent and awesome. These are the same answer. Why is it that Saul was so unfit for leadership? Because when he was called out, he threw his people under the bus. His priority was not the flourishing of Israel. His priority was hanging on to power. God says that is not what leadership is. Leadership must be pursuing the good and the flourishing of the people you're responsible for. And David did that. 39 chapters worth of David's story shows us a man who's committed to this idea that God is the greatest good he could ever experience, the greatest flourishing for him, and it's the greatest good Israel could ever experience. And it's what Israel needs above and beyond everything else. And so he will fight for that tooth and nail. And when he gets it deeply wrong, which he does, there's this moment at the end of his story where he gets it so wrong that God's going to judge everyone. Like, everybody is underneath the judgment of God because of what the king did. And God brings that judgment all the way to the capital city. David sees it, and he runs out of the city, and he brings a sacrifice with him. And he gets down on his knees, and he says, God, may your judgment fall on me, not your people. Because David is committed to this role of bringing the flourishing to the people he's responsible for. This is good leadership. And this is what Jesus does in the end for us. So we ask the question, you know, what makes a good leader? And we wrestle with this idea of we're all looking for that good leader somewhere. And we wrestle with wanting to be that good leader and stepping out there. But the fact of the story of the Bible is that good leader is Jesus, and everything points to him. We can learn lessons from him and follow and imitate him in our lives. That's beautiful and good and wholesome. But we can never replace him. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for being the king greater than David, the king over us, your people, who fulfills all the promises given to David and who prioritized worshiping and loving God above and beyond all things and then laid your life down for us so that we could be his people and flourish for eternity. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.